Good morning. I'm Steve Meister. I'm on the leadership team at New Life Community Church and also an elder. Jokingly, when I was at the men's breakfast, I said, yes, I'm over 70. I'm an elder. So there you have it. So this message primarily is directed to Christians who are members of a local church. Now, if you're not a Christian or you're not a member of a local church, I hope you'll stick around and listen to what I have to say. And who are we at New Life Community Church? We are a people who have put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We believe that he went to the cross, shed his blood in our place for payment for our transgressions, our mistakes, our sins. And because he died in our place, we received his righteousness. We believe that 3 days in the grave, he actually bodily rose from the dead, and he was witnessed by many people being alive. And then he rose to heaven, and he's currently seated at the right hand of the Father, our Father, our God, and he's interceding for us. So that's the good news. If you're a Christian, you have an intercessor, Jesus Christ. And we can be encouraged by what he did on our behalf. We're also part of his adopted royal family. We're his children, and we received his robe of righteousness. We didn't earn it. We were gifted it. So I hope you see yourself not only just saved, but in the future for all eternity, you're going to be sitting in heaven, maybe standing, worshiping. I don't know all that's going to happen, but I think it's good. And we're going to be his children, adopted. We will never be separated from him who gave his life for us. We have eternity to enjoy forever, a life filled with joy. Also, I'd like to think of our church in some ways like a convoy. I don't know if you've ever seen an army convoy on the highway. They typically go slower than everybody else, and all the vehicles are kind of painted the same, so you know who's in the convoy, who's not. And so when we become Christians, we call it being saved, and I say that's like the on-ramp of the highway to sanctification. So we're all on this road together. We're in the convoy. We have different roles. Some of us are probably driving Jeeps. Others are driving troop transports. Others are probably driving fuel trucks. Others are probably driving water. But we all have a part, and we're on different parts of the highway, too. And this highway is not a highway of bliss. There are storms. There's potholes. There's things that happen that make driving on this highway difficult. But we're doing it together as a church. We're in the convoy. All right. Okay, so there's my nephew, great nephew, I should say. His name is Jesse. He's about 2 years old. And it's interesting that little children just go after things. And so there's Jesse. He sees the hoop, and he's trying to make the shot. And his grandfather, my brother, Randy, Randy is 6'9", and he played professional basketball in Europe for about 10 years. So that little Jesse may be a 6'10" or 6'9". So he looks little now, but he's going to grow. So there's Jesse. And I think that's somewhat representative of the challenges we face. They almost seem insurmountable, but we're willing to try. So I hope we have an attitude that God will help us. And so the scripture for today that I wanted to focus on, one of many, is this one here, and we can read it together. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing. By the way, I have a lot of words on these slides, and one of the reasons I do is sometimes my voice gives out. So we might get to a point in the sermon where I say, just read this. Just read it. Okay. So one of my favorite sources for giving messages is actually Noah Webster's 1829 American Dictionary of the English Language, and it's online. And one of the things I love about that version of the dictionary, it unabashedly gives Christian definitions. It actually includes scripture, and this is the scripture that was included with the verb encourage. So it says to give courage, to give or increase confidence of success, to inspire with courage, spirit, or strength of mind, to embolden, to animate, to incite, to inspire. And I don't know, really know, inspire is probably not a common word in this day and age, but it probably was back in 1828. So, and the particular scripture that was given in this definition, this is a time when Moses was communicating with God, and God told Moses, you are not going to go into the promised land. You disobeyed me at, I think it was Meribah, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but Moses was told to speak to the rock to bring forth water for the Israelites who were very hungry. I mean, thirsty. They were complaining, and God said, speak to the rock. Well, what Moses did, he took his rod, and he struck the rock, which was in direct disobedience to God, and God said, because you did this, you are not going to enter the promised land. He allowed Moses to see the promised land, but yet in Moses' disappointment, God commanded him to encourage Joshua, who would lead the Israelites into the promised land. And you may find that in your situation too, where you're experiencing some disappointment or discouragement. It doesn't mean we can't encourage others in that time that we too are experiencing some difficulty. We can still come alongside each other and encourage each one in the particular challenge that we're facing. So I just say this, that we want to look for opportunities to encourage one another as we live out our faith. And again, it can be a challenge, but not impossible, because God is with us. Paul writes in many of his letters to his churches to encourage one another. And I think last week, Glenn Wagner had a scripture that says, love one another. And there are a lot of love one another's, or a lot of one another's in the Bible. But here specifically, Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica and Romans to basically encourage one another and build one another up and make peace. It's interesting too that when I look at the encourage word, it's oftentimes paired with another word, encourage, strengthen, build one another up. So it's a common theme in Paul's letters to the churches. So I'm sharing this message with a hope that as we as a church commune together, that we'll have a culture of encouraging one another. I don't know about you, but I've been at New Life Community Church many years, and I always love reading the annual general membership report, because you see all the ministry that's going on. You see all your brothers and sisters in Christ engaging and serving. It's very encouraging when you have a part in God's plan to serve him. You know, a lot of people ask, you know, God, what is your plan for my life? And maybe a better question is, Lord, what's my part in your plan? Okay, so one another. The phrase one another is derived from the Greek word allelon, and I may not pronounce it right, but you can look it up on the web. It will tell you. And it means one another, each other, mutually, reciprocally. It occurs about 100 times in the New Testament, about 59 times. Those occurrences are specific commands teaching us how and how not to relate to one another. And that's one of the beauty about God's word, is it tells us the truth about ourselves, it tells us the truth about God, and it basically explains how we should relate to one another. It doesn't tell us necessarily how to drive a car or program our coffee maker to automatically have coffee ready in the morning at 8 o'clock. It doesn't tell us how to turn off auto-renewal on our software subscriptions. But the Bible gives us the full instruction on how to live our lives with one another and how to live it in a way that honors and pleases God. So one of the one another's that occurs quite a bit is in John 13:35, and it says this, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And I will say this, we express love in ways by encouraging each other. You know, when we're in that mode of ministry where there could be things going on that are a challenge or things in our life, and as we as a church encourage one another, we're expressing a form of love in that encouragement. And here's the, I did a snapshot of the of my computer on the word Alalan, I think it is. And the beauty of the internet is a tremendous amount of resources. Like money, the internet is amoral. It can be used for good, it can be used for bad. It's how we choose to use it. So I have found the internet to be a great help, great source for studying God's word and learning more about him. Now, we're going to have some responsive reading here right now. So what we're going to do is everything in yellow, which is just the words one another, you're going to say them together. So, for instance, when I say love, you say one another. And we have about maybe 2 minutes of this, but there are a lot of one another's, and I want you to think about this. These one another's are something to aspire to in our own lives. You know, what can the Holy Spirit do within us to aspire to do these one another's? So here we go. Love.
One
be devoted.
One
honor.
One
above yourselves. Live in harmony with.
One
build up.
One
be like-minded towards.
One
accept.
One
admonish.
One
greet.
One
care for.
One
serve.
One
bear.
One
forgive.
One
little pause here. A little picture I have in my mind is at the pulpit at the MCI Protestant Chapel. They in wooden block letters, they have 70 times 7. And that's from the scripture when Jesus answered, I believe it was Peter, how many times do we forgive somebody? 70 times 7. So anyway, whatever helps you remember God's word through sight or sound, feel, taste, or touch, dig in and enjoy the Lord. Okay, so where was I? Oh, forgive. Be patient with.
One
be kind and compassionate to.
One
speak to.
One
with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to.
One
look to the interests of.
One
bear with.
One
teach.
One
comfort.
One
and here's the key word, encourage. Okay, we got like one more page or two more pages, sorry. Hang in there. We will finish. Exhort. Show hospitality to. Employ the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of. Clothe yourselves with humility towards. Pray for. Confess your faults to one another. Okay, and here is our summary. We do all this because we are members of one another. Amen. So we're that convoy. We're God's people. All right, so encourage, it shows up in many different translations in many different ways. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I would encourage you sometimes to do a word study now and then to get a deeper meaning of a passage. And I've appreciated Paul Cook and Bob Fardy and Ben Harris, who give us those Greek and Hebrew words. And of course, Pastor David McAdam, who often puts up the Greek and Hebrew meanings. By the way, one way to appreciate your pastor is having to take his place in what he does. I would much rather be out there than here. But there is a blessing in the preparation because you have to dig a little deeper. So I did try to look at Strong's, and evidently there's a label assigned to almost every word in the Bible through Strong's Concordance. And not that I get this right, but you get an idea. There's the number H for Hebrew. So strong means kazak, and it's related to strong, repair, hold, strengthen, I should say courage, strengthen, harden, prevail, encourage, take, courage, caught stronger. So in the Hebrew and in the Greek, there's a translation into English. And really, really blessed by men and women over the time who've done these translations. When I look at, I don't know if you ever looked at Hebrew and Greek, and it really doesn't look like anything I know. So I'm appreciative of the men and women over time who have taken the time and the effort to learn these languages and do these translations. So Under Strong's Concordance, kazak is a verb, and the spelling you can see there, I may not be pronouncing it just right, but again, it's to be or grow firm or strong and strengthen. So when we encourage somebody, we're trying to make them strong. We're trying to build them up. We're trying to strengthen them in whatever situation they're in. So encouraging one another is a vital aspect of our Christian walk, and it's foundational to our faith. Now, I appreciate Bob Farty, who gives us these little acrostics, and one I remember from Bob was trust, totally resting under severest testing. So I tried to make one up about faith, and I said fully absorbed in trusting him. So you can make up your own. I was trying to come up with a one for hope, but I have to hyphenate eternal life. It's hope is he only provides eternal life, but you got to put a hyphen in there to make it work. Anyway, so you can have fun with that. There's no basis for Greek or Hebrew in acrostics, just taking the English word and trying to give it a little bit different meaning that helps you remember. So the importance of encouragement, the scriptures urge us to spur one another on toward love and good deeds and to encourage one another. Encourage one another is active and intentional. It involves the Holy Spirit working through us to consider others, understanding their struggles, and offering words and actions that lift them up and bless them. And one of the keys to encouraging, it's the Holy Spirit that motivates us. If I have to tell you, if I had to do this on my own, you would not get encouragement from me. It's really the Holy Spirit that's in us that motivates us to want to be in community, to try to pull other people along. Have you ever noticed in a convoy, when one of the vehicle breaks down, there's usually two or three together, someone's changing a tire, they're helping each other. You know, you're not, when you break down, you're just not left alone. Well, goodbye, see you later. That's not the way we are in community. We lift each other up, we encourage each other. Another aspect of encouragement, it really helps us persevere. And I don't know if any of you have ever run cross country, but in high school, the courses range from about 2 miles to 3 miles, and usually the half mile, it feels like you're going to die. That's all I can say. And often it's the coach who's in a strategic place cheering you on to keep going, to persevere in that last stretch. And I do have a true little story about that. Baldwinsville, New York is where I attend, and we were the Beeville Bees. And we weren't even given honorable mention as a cross-country team that was going to be of any note. So we were up against the expected champion that year called Fayetteville Manlius. Well, I misunderstood where the finish line was. And usually in cross-country, when you get near the finish line, if you have anything left, you give it that last hard push for that last 100 yards. Well, the finish line was actually, once you got to the quarter-mile track, you had to run another 400 yards. But when the coach saw me take off early, he thought I meant to do it on purpose, and he's spread-eagle in the air cheering me on. I did cross the finish line, but I felt really bad having to run 400 more yards than I expected. But the sight of him just being excited, you know, oh, this is great, it helped. And so anyway, we want to encourage each other so we can persevere. Encouragement, again, helps us persevere. The Christian life is challenging. If anybody ever has a person who's coming to Christ and you say to them, well, all your troubles are going to be over, life is going to be beautiful, that's false advertising, believe me. In some ways, if you're Christ's ambassador, a soldier for him, so to speak, your life is going to get harder, but you're not going to be in the battle alone. So we face trials, temptations, sometimes even persecution. Satan opposes us. There is a spiritual battle. Without encouragement, we can become weary, lose heart, and even stray from our faith. Encouragement helps us to stay on the path of sanctification and remain faithful to God's calling. Wonderful example in the Bible is Barnabas. In fact, he was given the name Son of Encouragement. His original name was Joseph. So he was born in Cyprus, and the apostles actually noticed his encouraging nature. He was known for his ability to uplift others. When Saul, later known as Paul, was converted, many Christians were afraid to accept him because of Saul's persecution of the church. But Barnabas stood by Saul and encouraged him and introduced him to the apostles, helping him find his place in the early church. So, you know, we tend to know more about Paul, who wrote all the letters to the churches, but Barnabas was key to Saul beginning the ministry that God called him to. So we want to, you never know who you're going to encourage, who or what they're going to do later in life. You know, we could be the initial person that says, you can do this. I accept you. Let's work together. And that was the heart of Barnabas. Barnabas was also known for his generosity, having sold a field he owned and donated the money to support the early Christian community. So often people who are encouragers, they're also generous. They're generous with their time. They're generous with their material goods. And so I see encouraging and being generous kind of linked together in that way. Barnabas was instrumental in encouraging and mentoring new believers, such as Saul, who became Paul. Barnabas' leadership and willingness to bridge cultural divides were key in the growth of the early church, particularly in Antioch, where he and Paul taught for a significant time. I believe it was in Antioch where we first got the nickname Christians, Little Christ. So obviously those local communities were having an impact on their culture around them. Okay. Now, Paul the Apostle was originally named Saul, and he was of Tarsus. He was obviously a pivotal figure in the early church and really one of the most influential missionaries. He was born 5 AD in Tarsus, which is modern-day Turkey. He was interesting because he was a Roman citizen, but also a well-educated Pharisee in the Jewish law. Initially, he was a fierce persecutor of Christians, believing them to be a threat to Jewish tradition. And if you ever want an example of a transformed life of somebody who was persecuting Christians to the point that he would hang on to the robes of other people who were actively stoning other Christians. This is who Paul was at one time. But there was a transformation. So his life, and again, this is what you already know, but a good review won't hurt. Okay, so Saul's life dramatically changed after a profound spiritual experience on the road to Damascus, where he reported encountering the risen Christ. Following this conversion, Paul became a devoted follower of Jesus Christ and was baptized. Some of the strongest Christians I know are people who came from a background. Maybe they were an inmate, they've done something, but God came into the life, and then God just used them miraculously. They went from a very, what you would call a negative kind of individual to a very positive person for Jesus Christ, you know. And so if you want evidence of the transformation of faith in Jesus Christ, you can look at many, many examples of people who were opposed to Christ, or they were, again, criminals, whatever, and they came to faith and are one of the very outspoken about the faith. Very encouraging to see these transformations. So Paul's missionary journeys took him across the Roman Empire, and he established churches. He wrote letters, they call it epistles. He preached both to Jews and Gentiles. And his 13 epistles, including Romans, which David is preaching expository through that chapter of the Bible, that book of the Bible, he wrote that as well. And these are really foundational to Christian theology and offer guidance on faith, ethics, and church organization. Now, my experience as an elder is I find Paul's letters to be encouraging. He say, oh, you're not the only one who had trouble in churches. You know, we're people and things happen. So I'm actually encouraged by the scriptures because the Bible tells us not everything is rosy. You have real challenges in life. So it can be encouraging to see that God is honest about that. Now, the thing I love about Paul is despite facing persecution, imprisonment, and hardship, he remained steadfast in his mission. He was totally focused on what God had called him to do. And you may find that in any ministry that you're doing, there can be challenges that will want to pull you away, that you want to give up. And Paul was a wonderful example of someone who stayed the course, running the race. And he was eventually arrested and, according to tradition, martyred in Rome around 64, 67 AD. But his legacy as a theologian, missionary, and writer has had a lasting impact on Christianity, shaping its beliefs and practices for centuries. So even now, in this time, we're often preaching from letters that Paul wrote to the churches. Now, here's a little some maps I came across. So the areas in red are areas mentioned in the Bible. And you can see that the Bible actually talks about physical people, physical locations, and time. One of the things about the Christian faith I love is it's not some esoteric, figurative type of thing up in the sky that you kind of have to believe in a story. Whereas with our faith, it's actually based on real events, real people, real countries. And you can see where the arrow is. I did my best to point to Rome. That's an approximation from maybe a satellite view. So here's an example of where we are. The Roman Empire is gone. The Byzantine Empire is gone. The Babylonian Empire is gone. But the church lives on. And there we are, little New Life Community Church up there in Concord, Massachusetts. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What's different about the church is that we are in some ways an organism. We're living. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Now, we have organization within the organism, but we're living and we're reproducing. And we are establishing local churches throughout the whole world. So that's God at work. Hard to believe that 12 people that Jesus chose initially was the launching method for God to spread the good news regarding who he was and his love for us. So anyway, the other thing that was I found somewhat interesting, David Paulson was speaking on Revelation. He said the Bible in some ways is like a history book, and it's unique, and it tells us when humankind started and it tells us when humankind ends. And the scriptures I used to support what David was saying was Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And shortly after that, he created us. And problems began, obviously. But in Revelation 21:1, the last book of the Bible, the new heaven and the new earth, and this is John recording what he was seeing in a vision. And this is John saying, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more." It's hard to believe that you are going to exist in eternity with God longer than this earth exists. That's what those words imply. Now, when Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away," can we say, was that literal or figurative? I don't know. But again, if what John is recording, it implies that this earth as we know it will end. But we won't. We will be with him. And you say, well, that's hard to believe. One example of that, when my wife and I lived in Vacaville, California. Vaca, I guess, means Spanish for cow. So I guess we literally lived in Cowtown or Cowville, California, in the Sacramento Valley. And the temperatures in the summer would climb above 100 degrees. It'd be 104, 103. And we'd have family and friends from the East Coast visit us. And it was really hot. And we'd say, well, we're going to San Francisco, so bring your jacket. And they look at us like, are you crazy? It's 100. But within 2 hours' time, we'd be at the San Francisco Bay, 65 degrees with a wind blowing. And it was a cold, it was humid wind. And if you didn't bring a jacket and you showed up in shorts and a t-shirt and sandal, you would not last long in San Francisco Bay on just standing there. So again, things can change quickly. David Paulson also said the Bible can be like a romance. And when I look at that, you might remember the story of Abraham when he was getting old. He wanted to find a wife for his son Isaac. For his son Isaac. And so he sent out a servant looking for a bride for his son. In some ways, that's Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. and that God is looking for that church, us, to be married to him. We're betrothed right now, but the marriage supper of the Lamb actually occurs in Revelation. And the idea here is that as the bride of Christ, we're getting ready for that final time where that marriage will be consummated in heaven. It says this, "For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that is, excuse me, has come, and his bride, that's the church, has made herself ready. It was granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And so, even Jesus said to his disciples, "I've gone ahead to prepare a place for you, and where I am, you may be." That was a Jewish tradition, I understand, that if there was a marriage, the bridal chamber had to be prepared ahead of time. But the marriage was never consummated till they were both in the bridal chamber together. So that marriage supper will occur when we are with God in that time that God chooses. We are the bride of Christ, we're betrothed, and we will be married to him at one point. Paul encouraged Timothy, who was a young pastor in his ministry. And in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul tells Timothy, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example of believers in speech, in conduct, in love, and in purity." Paul's encouragement empowered Timothy to lead confidently despite his youth. So I want to say this to you young people, which is most of you younger than me, is that if God has called you to serve in a capacity of leadership, he'll provide a means to do it, and you can win the confidence of the people you're leading by following Christ, by knowing him and trusting him, and believe that God will give you the right words. So don't let youth be a reason that you don't jump into ministry. One of the things as a elder, over 70, and an elder of the church, we're looking for the next generation to come and serve. We really need that younger generation to take over the reins. Statistically, I have fewer years ahead of me on this earth than I have years behind me. That's the way this life is. But my life will not end. I know where I'm going, and I hope to see you there someday. So after Peter denied Jesus three times, he was filled with shame and guilt. Yet Jesus didn't condemn him. Instead, after his resurrections, Jesus took the time to restore and encourage Peter, saying, "Feed my sheep." This is an act of encouragement that renewed Peter's spirit and prepared him for his future role as a leader of the church. And so that's important. If somebody's has done something that is wrong, the church wants to restore the person. We don't want to cut people off. The idea of being in community is we're going to need people to pull us up sometimes when we're down. And we may make a mistake, but you're not permanently rejected. Our purpose is not rejection, but restoration. So you may be in a position where it would be the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart to encourage somebody to restore them, to bring them back to the church. I mean, if you saw a little child playing in the street and cars were coming, you want to run out and get them out of the street. Well, that's kind of the concept. We want to have people restored. We want them saved. We want them to grow. And that's the beauty of community, to pull each other up, to encourage each other, even when we make mistakes. And believe me, I've made a few. My list might be longer than yours. Yours might be shorter than mine. I don't know. But it's the idea that we can encourage one another in the midst of our challenges in life. So in Proverbs, it says, "The tongue has the power of life and death. Our words can either build someone up or tear them down." So we want to speak life into the people around us. A simple, "I'm praying for you," or "you're doing great," can make a big difference to someone who's struggling. So I'm actually getting into the application part, so we're finishing up here. So the idea is we want to encourage each other through words. We also want to encourage each other through actions. So they say actions often speak louder than words. So a helping hand, a meal, for someone or being present with someone in their time of trouble are powerful ways to show encouragement. It's not always about what you say, but what you do that encourages others. So again, that's the Holy Spirit that can motivate us to do that. Another very powerful way of encouragement is praying for one another. The leadership team, when we meet, we often pray for people we know who need prayer in a certain area of their lives. It's a big part of our meeting. We take time to lift people up. They may not know it, but we often do that during the meetings that we're together. So there is great power in lifting people up in prayer. And this brings encouragement. And if possible, it's best to pray with that person in person. So praying for one another basically strengthens the bond of unity within the body of Christ too. So we're, again, through prayer, we can bring encouragement. Another practical application of encouragement is just being there. Sometimes the best way to encourage someone is simply by being with them. In times of grief, loss, or pain, words may fail you, but your physical presence can be a comforting reminder they are not alone. Recently, last month, we had the memorial service for my mother at the church she attended in Virginia, and it was very encouraging for me to look out among the church there and see people who remembered my mom. And, you know, and they said, you know, we're sorry for the loss of your mom. But just their presence was very encouraging. So the impact of encouragement. So this has a ripple effect. Just think about when Barnabas encouraged Paul in his ministry, who later encouraged Timothy. Again, it has a ripple effect. If we encourage each other, I almost think it's like dominoes. You know, you press that one domino, and you remember as a kid, you set them up like blah, 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 all the way around. You can make patterns. But I kind of look like that. When you initiate that chain of encouragement and build that culture, we really become stronger as a church. So when we encourage one another, we demonstrate a love for each other that has potential to spread beyond our ministry center walls. It will be contained here, just the love we have for each other. It'll impact our communities. And if we're sharing the gospel, that's even better news. So again, encouragement is a means and a method and a way where God's love can be shown to beyond just these walls. So by this, everyone know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There it is, that ripple effect. Like throwing a stone in the water. You see how from the stone hits the water, it goes out. So encouragement, I'd say, is essential. As Christians, we have the privilege and responsibility to be agents of hope and encouragement. So let us be intentional to lift and build each other up, knowing that our words and our actions can transform lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us that allows us to do this. We can't do it on our own strength, but the Holy Spirit will bring these things to mind. You know, Lord, show me. So this is one of my prayers. I pray this. May New Life Community Church be known as a place of encouragement where every person feels loved, valued, and supported. May our encouragement to one another bring glory to God and draw others to Him. Amen. This is Wally Zerbach, and Wally's dad played basketball with my brother Randy in Europe. And so when Randy was in Europe, Wally was 2 years old. But then little Wally grew, and he actually played, I think, for the Wolverines or something, one of the NBA teams. And here's little Wally, now a grown man. So he did well. So let me end this time, this message, in prayer. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of unity, of communion, and we thank you that we have the privilege of being on this journey of faith together. I pray that we will be encouragers, that reflecting your love and grace to everyone around us in what we do. I pray that we will build each other up in what we say and what we do, and that we can strengthen the bond of unity within our church. guide us to those people that need encouragement, and fill our hearts with compassion and understanding. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.